Gracious Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy that is being poured out this morning. In that we woke up breathing. May we breathe in your grace. Sing out your praise. Live out your word this morning. God, you have to do that work in us. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we would even understand anything that would be pleasing to you. So we ask you to do that work this morning. Start with me, God. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries of the Spirit, or in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the whole church may be built up. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge of prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will any of us or anyone know what is played? And if a bugle gives a distinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is unintelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of a language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if we pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praises with my spirit. I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in a position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're even saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a lot. We believe at High Point Church to go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we tackle the subject of tongues, but in context. And so if you're just visiting today, you might be thinking, what in the world? Why would you bring up this passage? Well, I would just say that this is a very important passage in the context that Paul writes it to the church that is an absolute mess. And all God's people at HPC can say amen, because we're a mess too. This is a hospital, not a country club. This is a place for sick people to hear God's word and be changed by God's word. And so 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is preaching to these Corinthians to get their act together, specifically their spiritual gifts. Now, let me take a hiatus for a second. We had the party in the park Sunday. Many of you were there. We had over 370 people in the park on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Amen. Many visitors, people seeing High Point Church love the community. I'm so thankful for each of you that participated and were there and just encouraged people. And I got to tell you, it was so neat to watch people serve. It takes a lot of effort to not be happy and smiling when you're serving. And so there were lots of smiling faces. Lots of people so happy to serve their brothers and sisters and the community itself. I was so encouraged. And I want to thank you for that. But transitioning into this message, let me ask you, why did we do it? Why do we do what we do? Well, one answer, love. Love has to be the controlling factor for everything we do as a church. Honestly, this goes exactly right where this message in 1 Corinthians is at. We have been learning for the last several weeks what Paul has been teaching on love. In 1 Corinthians 14, we need to see the context of chapters 12 and 13 in why Paul says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Let's go back real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, remember, Paul said at the very beginning of this chapter, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Then he proceeded to tell them of the importance of all of the gifts within the church. See, the Corinthian church believed the gifts of tongues, speaking a language that the person who is speaking doesn't understand, but the people that are listening do understand. It is always a language that is understood by someone. It's not gobbledygook. What he's saying is because of the pagan culture and their emphasis of the extreme, they took tongues to an extreme. Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Tongues is not the main spiritual gift. These were a gifted people in Corinthian church, but they elevated the gift of tongues because pagan culture elevated the extreme, the outlandish. And so the more outlandish their worship was, the closer they thought they were to God. Without understanding, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 12, all of the gifts are important. Every single follower of Jesus Christ is given a spiritual gift to use in the church to love and unite the church. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, and don't forget that love has to blanket all of the spiritual gifts. Paul uses the word agape. It's a very familiar word in the New Testament, but a very uncommon word in the Greek literature. Because they saw that word as too holy, too unattainable. So Greek literature rarely used the word agape or agapeo because they felt it was too much of a holy word. The agape word is littered throughout the New Testament because it's a love that believers understand. Amen? Followers of Jesus Christ understand the word agape because Christ loves us. Like that. So Paul says this supernatural love that Christ gives us needs to be flowed through your ministry, flowed through your spiritual gifts. And so we come to the 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he starts out again saying this, and he ties in chapter 12, ties in chapter 13, and he says, pursue love. Pursue love. And earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, let's just talk for a second. Pursue love. What is Paul talking about here? Well, first of all, we see that all the spiritual gifts that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 were a channel for us to use love. The most basic reason by which God gives us these gifts is so that we can love people through them. It isn't an opportunity to show people how good we are. It isn't an opportunity to point people to how gifted you are at presenting something. It is literally a purpose to by which you can love somebody, anybody. Pursue. The word pursue literally means to apprehend something. You want it. You're going to do everything you can to get it. Listen to me. Paul says love has to be our highest goal. No matter what God has gifted you with, no matter what spiritual gift God has given you for the body, without love it means nothing. And so he emphatically starts out this chapter saying, pursue love. Apprehend it. Do everything you can to get it. Do everything you can to learn it. But don't forget to love. Paul does say, desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We saw that back in chapter 12, verse 31, where Paul says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. What is Paul talking about here? And this is what we're going to drive home in 1 Corinthians 14. These greater gifts that Paul talks about has nothing to do with the person who has the gift. They're not greater. But there are certain gifts that build up the church greatly. These gifts Paul talks about are gifts of edification. These gifts of instructing people in God's word. They are support gifts that Paul mentions. These are gifts that the apostles had. These are gifts that prophets had. These are gifts that evangelists and teachers and pastors have and use. They are not greater than anybody in the church. They are just used differently in the church. So Paul says, earnestly desire these gifts. Earnestly pursue these gifts. They're important, but without love, they are meaningless. These higher gifts, these prophetic gifts, these gifts of instruction towards the Word of God are the foundation of the church because they point people to Jesus Christ. Apparently, the Corinthian church were exalting tongues, which is a secondary gift, above every single gift because it was so outlandish. It drew people to themselves and not to Jesus Christ. And so whether tongues are being done correctly, that's not the issue. The issue is they were elevating them higher than where they should be placed. So we don't want to bring this out of context. In verses 2 through 5, let me read these again for you because this is really the baseline of our discussion this morning. Paul uses a contrast between two different gifts we're going to talk about, tongues and prophesying. He says this, "For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For the one who understands him, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation." Now, I want to stop there because that's really what I'm going to talk about this morning. Even though I'm going to touch base on most of these verses, I'm going to really dive into this part this morning. I'll talk more about tongues next week. But primarily, I want you to know three things about tongues. This is a side message, real quick. Tongues are a secondary gift. They're not a primary gift. They are a speaking to God and not to men. Secondly, they're for unbelievers. The purpose of tongues, and we see this in Acts chapter 2, was a language that could be understood, an audible language. So for example, if I were speaking to you in English, or I'm speaking to you in German, I'm not going to understand what I'm talking about, but you will if you speak German. I mean, that's just an example of what was happening in Acts when Peter was given the gift of speaking in tongues. He spoke a language that was audible, understanding, not to himself, but to all the people who understood him in their own languages. Does that make sense? So it's a language to build wherever you're evangelizing people so that they can understand. It was meant for unbelievers. If tongues are being expressed in any form to a bunch of believers, it's not being properly used. Tongues are to be done orderly. Again, this is within the Corinthian church. We'll read that in verses 26 through 40. So, that's just a quick secondary thing. That's what we know about tongues. And we're going to learn about the church in the next verses next week. Okay? So this morning, here's what I want to draw out for us. And that is the benefit of prophecy in the church. In the broadest sense, I need you to understand the gift of prophecy is very close to what we would call teaching or preaching. It basically means to reflect God's truth to people. Paul's main concern in his ministry was the public proclamation of God's word. That was most important. See, at times throughout biblical history, there have been elements of foretelling. Now, within prophecy, there's foretelling and there's forthtelling. Foretelling is the ability to be able to speak towards the future. There was elements of that, but typically within the New Testament, prophesying was the forthtelling of God's word and how to respond to God's word. That's the baseline by which we're talking here. Paul's saying the preaching of God's word is paramount in the church, not tongues. Understanding and applying God's word is paramount, not tongues. Does that make sense? John Calvin called the gift of prophecy this, a particular gift that explains God's revelation. That's really what prophecy is. It's explaining the Bible to somebody. That is the most important ministry any church has, and it's led by the Holy Spirit. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. There will be three obvious effects of good preaching. And this isn't just a pastor, by the way. This isn't just me. Every one of us, we're trying to teach, to be a disciple of Christ, to preach God's word to somebody. This is not just a pastor's job. We desire at High Point Church to be a biblical counseling church. We want to counsel people towards what the Bible says and the peace and the joy that is found by following Jesus Christ. That is an impossible task if we don't teach this. That is why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. That's why we come to a context like 1 Corinthians 14, and if you're just visiting, you're like, dude, skip this passage. Let's get to something better. I'm here to tell you, there ain't nothing better. Because Paul is addressing a very big issue within the church, and that they were elevating the wrong gift. We elevate God's word. That's where you say amen. Listen, it's not about our individual gifts. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. And God's word does it perfectly. Each one of our gifts, whether it's mercy or evangelism or whatever, within our sin nature, we can screw it up. God can still use it. It can be even manipulated by Satan. But God's word is always true. And if we point people to God's word, the Holy Spirit will do his work. See, I'm sweating already. This is cowboy church, boys and girls. So the first thing I want you to see, I want you to see the results of preaching and teaching of God's word. You ready? Here's what Paul says. The first thing he says is preaching or prophesying, teaching God's word is for upbuilding. Some of your translations may say strengthening. It's a great word. It's really a construction word, all you construction people out there. It carries the meaning of being a home builder. A preacher or a teacher of God's word is a home builder. How many of you want to be a home builder? I hope so, because that's going to cause great harmony within your home if you are a home builder. God's word wants to be that instrument, that tool. The word upbuilding or strengthening is used as a laying of foundation. It talks about stability, strengthening a home that maybe, you know, I was talking to my brother Darren and he was doing some work on his house because water started to damage some things. Well, this word carries the meaning of repairing something that's broken or not fixed. Preaching and teaching God's word strengthens people. It uplifts people. Applying God's word to our lives, it means teaching and preaching God's word wherever we go. And when we do that, we spiritually stabilize and strengthen people around us and ourselves. And we don't let emotions drive ourselves. Emotions cannot dictate our reaction to something. I'm not going to get many amens for that. Emotions cannot dictate how you react to something. When you are helping someone, maybe you're counseling them. What needs to come out of your mouth is not emotion. What needs to come out of our mouth is God's word. That's what Paul's saying. Preaching and teaching, prophesying, teaching God's word will strengthen people because it's God's word. I was counseling not too long ago with a couple. And oftentimes when I do counsel, it is due to a crisis or they're at their ends, they're at their last straw. And a lot of times emotion is dictating the conversation. Oftentimes they'll come in and it's a he said, she said, and there's fighting and there's yelling and there's screaming. And oftentimes my reaction is, shut up. I've only said that like once. Or like Bob Newhart used to say, stop it! Good biblical counseling takes emotion and brings it to the truth. Paul makes a very important point to the Corinthian church that by elevating tongues, the supernatural, the extraordinary, whatever, they were missing the most important tool to strengthen the church, and that is focused on learning God's word. So Paul says the first thing is upbuilding, strengthening. That's why preaching and teaching is so important. The second effect is this. It says encouragement. Look at the verse again with me. In verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement. The word encouragement literally means to motivate someone. To come to the person's side and kind of put your arm around them. To encourage a person to go a certain direction. The word encouragement doesn't mean shake your finger at them. To point in their face and holler at them. It We often think that someone who preaches and teaches has to be loud. Like somehow that's going to change things. I do get loud sometimes. I call it passion. But listen to me. True good preaching and teaching, listen to me, is putting your arm around somebody and encouraging them. Yeah, I'm going to be loud here so that you can hear me, and if there are kids, that you won't hear them. But listen to me, what God wants you to know, what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, it's not about boisterous tongues. It's not about pointing people to yourself. It's about sitting in someone's house, putting your arm around their shoulder, and sharing God's word with them. When they're hurting, when they're sad, when they're struggling with sin. It's not sitting there telling them how right they are and how deserving they are and that they could just go have fun. Let's go out and party because our lives suck. No, it's putting your arm beside him and saying, let's sit down and talk about what God is doing in our lives. Let's learn more about the character of God today. Let's reteach ourselves the very gospel that we put our faith and trust in today. That doesn't need a lot of yelling. That just needs a lot of compassion. Paul says, the first thing that the preaching and teaching of God's word does is it upbuilds people. It strengthens people. But then secondly, it puts your arm around them and says, I'm here with you, and let's look at God's word together. The next thing I see is found in verse 3. It says, not only is it for the upbuilding and encouragement, but also consolation. What's that word mean? Well, it really just means comfort. It literally comes to the same meaning of encouragement, but in even a deeper way. It literally means near speech or talking very closely. It literally means to comfort people with tenderness, pointing them to the hope of Christ. It's giving very sensitive counsel. You know, just even last night, my wife, a really good friend of mine, Jason Gerwell, who is a pastor here, called me and let me know that Leah Gerwell, his wife, her dad died just unexpectedly. He was outside pulling weeds, dropped dead. My wife actually lived with this family for a year when she was in Lamar's. And so when I called my wife, I mean, I knew she was going to take it very hard. Man, my wife has lost her mom and lost her dad, and there's many people. I still have my mom and dad. I have a grandma who's 101 years old, for crying out loud. Praise the Lord. But I know these are hard things, and I know specifically for Jason and Leah, it's even harder. But I look at my wife and I wonder, what counsel do I give her? And I'm reminded in Romans it says, weep with those who weep. So God's word should drive us on how we counsel. This word comfort, this near speaking, is literally coming alongside with sensitivity. That's why Paul was so adamant. Why preaching and teaching was so central to the church's growth. And I'm not talking about numeric growth. Spiritual growth only comes from an understanding of God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we focus on anything other than what God's word says and what Jesus did, we are getting ahead of what God wants. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Do you see the emphatic? See, what prophecy does, the teaching and preaching of God's word, is it brings us right to the cross. It brings us right to what Jesus did for us. Listen to me, this is key as I close. God's word, the very Bible that we read and teach and preach, God's word is a story about Jesus' love for us. It is all about Jesus. And so when we focus all of our attention, not on how the world counsels, but how Jesus counsels, we will learn that sometimes we're going to suffer. Sometimes we're going to have trials that are super painful. But the answer is not found in going back to what the world teaches, the flesh, getting angry, getting bitter, complaining, hating. The answer is love. Being patient with people who are frustrating you. Loving people who are doing any number of things. But what God's word does is it makes a beeline for the gospel. It makes a beeline for what Jesus did for us in that he died for sinners. Amen? And unless you understand what Jesus has done for you, you cannot pursue love the way the Bible has intended you to do. Listen, I'm saying that you can potentially do some superficial love because God has born in your heart the ability with your conscience to love. But you cannot love like this because this is born out of a belief and a faith and a trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. You have to believe that. And I can't assume every person in this room has put their faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. They are still believing that they're going to heaven because they're good people. Listen, we are all really bad people. Just different degrees of bad. Former drug dealer and fake ID maker. I'm pretty bad. Maybe some of you have just stolen a candy from Hy-Vee. The Bible tells us if you have broken one law, you're guilty of breaking them all. See how that puts us all in the same camp? Jesus says, I didn't come for the righteous. I came for those who know they're not righteous. I came for the sick. Would you consider yourself sick this morning? Then let's let the Word of God teach us. It has nothing to do with the outlandish tongues. It has everything to do with the consistent Word of God. This will not lie to you. This will not manipulate you. This will not steer you in the wrong direction. It will always steer you to Jesus Christ, which will ultimately change your life. Do you see why 1 Corinthians 14 is so important? See, more people want to take it out of context and say, tongues is this, that, and the other. But really, it's all about saying how important God's word is. And I think we can all agree that. The Word of God is for upbuilding. The Word of God is for encouragement. And the Word of God is for comfort. We thank God for His Word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much that you have given us a book and only 35,000 sub-verses. It could have been a lot bigger book. And in your graciousness, it is complete and tells the story of your Son, Jesus Christ, and His great love for His creation. My prayer, Lord, is that we would have a renewed sense for the follower of Christ here, that we would have a renewed sense of the importance of God's Word in our lives and the importance of God's Word to counsel others. And then, Lord, for the person here who has yet to put their full faith and trust in you, I pray by your word, as Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 11 say, if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your whole heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. I pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in your heart, that you would see yourself a sinner before a holy God, and you will accept the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus, do that work. May you get all the glory. In your name I pray. Amen.